Well, the title of the sermon today is A Time for Judgment. A Time for Judgment. You know, these days that we are observing, brethren, picture a time for judgment. Judgment is a matter we must all be concerned with. In fact, we in the church have a great deal at stake in the judgment process that's going on at this very moment. Let's turn to 1 Peter. We've seen this. This has been noted to us already in the feast. 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning in verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We all suffer. We all have trials, as we have heard, during this feast. But God knows what's going on, brethren. And we need to be more concerned about what His will is for us. He knows what the needs are that we have. And so we need to be thankful, as we had noted in an editorial not long ago, that we need to be thankful for everything, whatever it is. Because we don't know what God is doing with us at any one moment. You and I, as a part of God's church on the earth today, are being judged today. But the world is not having to face God's judgment at this time. Those God has called and chosen who have made up and make up His church, but who have made up His church from the time Christ established the church 2,000 years ago, until the time He returns to establish the kingdom, their lives, the time they are living in, their physical lives, from the time they are baptized into the church of God until the time their life ceases, it is their time for judgment. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures a judgment period also. A period of 1,000 years. A period of judgment. A time for judgment. And the last great day pictures a time of judgment as well. A period of 100 years, as we understand it. And most all of mankind who has ever lived will be judged during one of these three time periods. But if we qualify, brethren, during this period of judgment that we are in today, we will participate in the judgment process during the last two time periods. You and I have been called, brethren, for a tremendous purpose. And God is preparing His people, as been explained to us already during this feast, to be kings and priests in the world ahead. Kings and priests. And in positions of authority to judge. A major responsibility we will have at that time will be to sit in judgment. Yet today, you and I don't actively participate in the judgment process in the courts of our various lands. We in the Church of God do not judge such matters today. It is, of course, necessary as long as there are people who do not obey the laws of the land, that a justice system be in effect, and that judgments be made when charges are brought in a court of law. judgments as to guilt or innocence. And when one is convicted of breaking a law, then appropriate retribution should be made. And this is the way it ought to work, based on the laws of the land and based on God's word. During the time that the prophet Amos lived, the one who sat in the gate of the city was the one who sat in judgment. Amos 5 and verse 12 tells us that the people hated the one who rebuked at the gate. That's interesting, isn't it? That the people didn't like that individual because he was their judge. They abhorred the one who spoke uprightly in that time. The people did not desire that their lives be directed by the truth of God. We're told in Amos that there was no righteousness in the streets and that there was no justice in the courts. And in verse 12, we are told that they diverted the poor from justice at the gate. And Amos told them in verse 15 that they should actually hate evil and love good, and that they should establish justice in their gates. And if they would have done this, God would have been pleased with them and would have shown them favor. That's not what happened. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, Christ called the Pharisees hypocrites because they tithed of mint and cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And we look at the court system today, and we see a system based on hypocrisy of judgment. And there is little justice in the land today, brethren. But how does this matter of judgment relate to God's people today? And how will it relate to them in the years ahead? First, what does the word judgment mean to you? Well, one definition of the word judgment is the process of forming an opinion by discerning and comparing. Another definition, a decision passed on the faults of others. When we think of judgment relative to our calling, judgment is in terms of God's righteousness, since God's will and not human excellence is the standard for judgment. God's word, brethren, is our standard for judging when a matter of judgment comes up. We have to look to God's word for the answers. And in the matter of judgment, we must never forget that all authority is of and belongs to God. Let's look at Romans 13. Romans 13, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, whether in the church or in the world. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." It's pretty strong, isn't it? We have to obey law, brethren, God's law. And when the laws of the land are not in conflict with God's law, we obey that law as well. Of course, God's law is always superior. The world has its own set of rules and laws which it proclaims. And God does not at this time interfere in that system. He allows that system to exist. that God has established the standards for judgment which the church teaches and has given unto the Son the overall responsibility for judgment. In John chapter 5, John 5 and beginning in verse 22, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Go down to verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, eternal life, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. So there's a resurrection to life for those who have qualified for the first resurrection, and there is a resurrection to judgment for all those who have not qualified during this lifetime. He says here, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. This is Jesus Christ. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You see, we've got to come to the point, brethren, where we understand what the will of the Father is. Because that's the individual, that's the person, that's the being that you and I must please, desire to please, want to please. Because he is the righteous God. And Jesus Christ set the example for us. Christ seeks the will of the Father in judgment as in all things. And this has to become our approach to judgment. Yet during this time, neither God nor Jesus Christ is judging the world as a whole. They basically have a hands-off policy with respect to judgment of the world at this time. Look at John chapter 12. John 12 and beginning in verse 46. Christ says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Because, see, if he doesn't accept the truth of God during this lifetime, then he will have to face the judgment in the last day. And he will be judged by the Word of God, just as you and I, brethren, are judged by the Word of God today. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And Jesus Christ is our example and we're to follow him. Now, brethren, God's truth is veiled to the world. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. If you have knowledge of truth, if you understand what truth is, then God says that you have, that is a tremendous blessing to you, because most of the world do not have that knowledge, because it is veiled to them. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The gospel, brethren, the good news of God's kingdom is veiled to the world. They don't understand it. They've got ideas, but their ideas don't gel with the truth of God. Except in a few recorded instances where we read of God working with a few righteous men, God had not ruled over men from Adam until he began working with the nation of Israel, who we know were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Men who were special to God because of their obedience to him and their love of his law and his way of life. But we must not deceive ourselves, brethren. God's people are being judged today. And so we have to stay in tune. When God established Israel as his chosen nation, he began teaching them his standards of judgment. And we see examples of these standards of judgment throughout the Old Testament. Let's look back in Leviticus under Moses. Leviticus chapter 19. And beginning in verse 15. The Lord, the one who became Jesus Christ, is speaking. He says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him." You see, you can have a problem with someone, brethren, and not sin. You can get angry with someone and not sin. But if you hate your brother, if you're not willing to forgive your brother, you do sin. You know, God says we don't let the sun go down on our wrath. We need to resolve problems when they arise. Verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Love your neighbor as yourself. That explains our relationship with one another, the way we should be dealing with one another. Verse 35. "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have balances, just weights, a just ephah, and just hinds. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all of my statutes and all of my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Let's look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And beginning in verse 12. Moses is speaking here. He says, how can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answer me, and you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. Verse 15, so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. And then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The judgment is God's, brethren. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy. That was Moses. Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so God required, brethren, righteous judgment at that time. God requires that today, especially in the church. And those who fail in this are being judged also, even on this matter, the matter of judgment. Chapter 17, verse 8. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of blood guiltiness, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place where the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. And so people were supposed to resolve their problems if they could, if they couldn't, or if they couldn't get it done in the local area, then they brought it to the priest. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you to do, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or to judge or the judge, that man shall die. So you should put away the evil person from Israel. Notice, brethren, it's government men making judgments based on God's law within the church of God. Of course, this was the church in the wilderness, but it was God's church. We find judgments in the time of David. Let's look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 15. So David reigned over all of Israel, and David administered judgment and justice to all of his people. We see in David a righteous judge. He judged based on God's law. Let's look at Psalm 119 and see the example of David and why he was able to do this. Psalm 119 and verse 66. He says to God, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." That was David's attitude toward righteous judgment. Show me, God, how to do it so I can do it right based on your law, which I love. Verse 97. He writes, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." It shows, brethren, an attitude that you and I need to develop, should have developed, hopefully have developed, but should continue to improve in. Because God's Word gives us the way of life. And that is why we are here, to learn that way. Verse 133, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." Notice, he says, by your word direct my life. We all have God's word. We need to spend time, brethren, studying it, understanding it, and not assuming that we know it all, because we don't. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble," verse 165. And so we see how one becomes a man after God's own heart. You do it the way David did it. You make this your life. Under Solomon, we see judgment. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. Second Chronicles chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" Solomon's approach, brethren, was he wanted to be able to judge these people rightly according to God's law. Verse 11, "And God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, Nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who have been before you, nor shall any after you have the like. God's answer to Solomon, because of his unselfish and his righteous approach to desiring to judge God's people in the capacity that he had been placed in. Under Ezra, we see judgment. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, and he goes through all of this genealogy. Let's go down to verse 6. It says, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Here's a man that said, I want to make this my life. I want to make it a part of my life. I want to be able to understand it. I want to live it. And I want to teach it. Now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Let's drop down to verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Judgment, brethren. God doesn't change, you see. And these are standards that have been established. In the time of Zechariah the prophet and Joshua the high priest, we find a similar situation. Let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my commandments, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Let's go down to chapter 8 and verse 1. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, and let's go down to verse 16, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for all those are things that I hate, says the Eternal. A false witness, a false oath. A lie under oath. God hates that approach. Brethren, Israel was called to submit to the government and the laws of God. And we see individual leaders who were successful, yet as a nation and as a people, Israel failed. Well, today, brethren, the church is in existence. And there is judgment in the church. And today God is working through His church. And He is calling people from the ways of the world to His righteous way of life. And He has called us to learn to discern right from wrong. And He's given us teachers. And we have had good teachers and some poor teachers, I would have to say, over the last 50 years. But some of you have been in church. I haven't been in quite that long. It's been almost 40 for me. But I've had some very good teachers, as you have. And then I've had some teachers that weren't as good. But God gives us the help, brethren, because He gives us His Spirit and the ability to discern. And now some of these teachers have turned back from God's way. And we have to be careful about what we do. Our responsibility, brethren, is to God and to God's truth. And in this process, we must be learning to judge rightly. We must learn to examine accurately and carefully the evidence in any situation. And we ask God for insight in obtaining information relative to a matter under investigation. And we want to be able to properly discern right conduct, to judge what is right and what is proper and what is true, in order to maintain law and equity. Now, we can judge actions, and we can judge conduct because we have God's Word. It's difficult, brethren, nearly impossible, to judge the heart of another individual. Only God is able to do that accurately. But we can examine the fruits, which give us considerable insight into the character of an individual. And so as we judge, we can hear the arguments, and can evaluate the evidence, and we can compare what we see and hear with the standards and the law that God has given us, His way of life, and we can come to a judgment, a verdict. And justice should prevail in the church of God. I'm not saying it always has, but it should. The world as a whole is not being judged today, brethren. Remember that as a part of God's judgment. This is not their time. They will be judged at a later time, because God is not dealing with them for the most part. And they do not yet understand the standards by which they will be judged once God does begin working with them. But God has called you and me, brethren, to judgment today, we in His church, and we are required to know the standards of judgment, standards of living God's way of life, and of righteously judging what's going on around us. We have God's Spirit to help us to make right judgments based on the facts presented and compared with the standards of God's law and His way of life. Let's look at some examples of judgment in the church. Now, we can look through the Scriptures and find numerous examples. Let's look at 1 Corinthians first and just read a statement. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that's the standard of God. He established it. That's the way it ought to be in the church. We all ought to be speaking the same thing. And so we have to learn this. But how can we do that if everyone is preaching something different? You know, that becomes difficult, doesn't it? So something's not right when everybody's preaching a different doctrine. Now let's examine an example of judgment in action. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And we'll read the whole chapter. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now here was a situation that was going on in the church, and everybody knew about it, but nothing was happening. Nobody they were just letting it go. He says, for I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is he saying? You take that individual and you put him out of the church. You do not allow him to contaminate the rest of the church with the actions that are totally contrary to God's way of life. That's what he's saying. And perhaps by doing that, he will come to his senses, and even if he doesn't repent immediately, maybe he'll repent during the tribulation, and he'll be judged in the day of the Lord. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. This was the feast of unleavened bread. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now see, he's going into another thing. It's actually a continuation, because that's what's going on. There's sexually immoral people in the church. And he says, I told you that you're not to keep company with these people. He says, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would have to go out of the world, because they're all over the place. You can't totally isolate yourself from all of those people. But you have an obligation when something is going on in the church that it not be allowed to continue. And that's what he's saying. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. It's pretty strong. But that's the law of God. That's government in the church. A lot of people don't like government in the church. He says, but what do I have to do with judging those also who are outside the church? But do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges, or God will judge when their time comes. But he says, therefore, put away that wicked person from you. Judgment in the church, brethren. The ministry has the responsibility to protect the church. And when people refuse to repent of sin, when they refuse to change their direction, when they are wrong and to get back on God's track, there has to be a judgment and a correction made for the health of the church, as well as for the individual. And I think a lot of people, brethren, in the church today have forgotten this. I think it was taught many years. We all understood it. But it seems like in recent years, and as the church came down to the point of where we went into the apostasy and all that's happened, that an awful lot of this was just there. But we have to get the facts. We have to look to the scripture for guidance. We have to pray and fast about it. And action has to be taken. Look at 1 Corinthians. Well, we're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's go and on into verse 1 here. It says, dare any of you, this is another matter, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Do you go out to a judge in the world? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who is able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utterly failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. Christ takes action, brethren, when necessary through the government that is established in the church. And this should not be a harsh thing, but administered in love for the good of all. Well, now, what about individual responsibility? You know, what is our individual responsibility when it comes to judgment? What does God expect of us? Let's look at Romans. Romans 12. And beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to base our lives, brethren, on the will of God. We have to know what the will of God is before we can do anything in judging. That's what I'm speaking of here. Verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So we know that it is God's will, brethren, that we submit to authority. This is a problem for many of God's people today. But it should not be a problem, especially if we have leaders who are doing what they ought to be doing. And I know there's a problem for that in recent years, but there's got to be a way around that. Turn to John 7. John 7. There is a way around it. You don't stay there. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So this was acceptable to them because they had received the ordinance of circumcision from Moses. Then it was okay for them to circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. Verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? You see, Christ had just performed a miracle in healing someone. And they were judging him because of that. And so he's giving them a little bit of a comparison. He says, you know, you're taking the law of Moses and you're saying, well, it's okay to circumcise someone on the Sabbath. But you're saying, I can't heal someone on the Sabbath. They were judging, you see, based on appearance. But you know, what was he doing? What was Christ doing? He was doing good, wasn't it? Is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Look, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. See, these people had made a wrong judgment based on outward appearances. And that's the way they did it. We have to understand, brethren, what God's will is. There's nothing wrong with doing good on the Sabbath. And if there's any time you can do good, you can do good. And certainly the Sabbath doesn't preclude you from doing it. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, now we get down to the situation that we need to be concerned about individually. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, brethren, we have to come to the point where we're able to look at ourselves in the light of God's law and say, I'm wrong, and I'm going to correct what I'm doing. And I go to God and I ask God for his help, for the help of his spirit, to help me understand even more fully what it is that I'm doing and how do I correct it. And if I need help, I go get help. But we judge ourselves. Now this is being written, brethren, at the time of Passover. If you look back at verse 28, it says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. But see, this should be an ongoing process. It's not something we ought to be doing one time a year. We should be examining ourselves every day. We know when we go wrong. I mean, if anybody knows it, we know it. But we don't have to tell anybody. Let's just get down on our knees and repent, and then let's work toward correcting what that is. So we have to be examining the things we do, the things we think, the things we feel. And we should be making adjustments as we see error in our lives. And the ministry isn't precluded from this. I promise you. We have to all do it. And if we do it, it says God then isn't going to have to do it. If you judge yourselves, if you make the corrections, then God isn't going to have to judge you for it. You won't have to do it either directly or through the government of the church. So if we in the church see our error and we repent and we change, that's what God desires that we do. It's easy, brethren, for us to see the mistakes of other people, but it's often difficult for us to admit our own. We see them. We just aren't willing to admit them. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned or judged with the world. I would much rather have God's chastening today, brethren, than have to go and be judged at a more harsher time. Second resurrection. Of course, I'm not even sure that's available to me anymore, or you either. This is our day of judgment. We need to take these things to heart, brethren, because it's critical. God is our judge. He chastens us so we will not have to be judged or condemned with the world. Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's giving us time, brethren. He's given us time to see our problems and to correct them. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, and that's you and me, will be judged by the law. We will be judged by the law, brethren. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Back to verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God. It's not enough, brethren, to hear it. But doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. We've got to correct our own lives, brethren, when we see error in our lives. If there's conflict in the way we're living compared to God's way, we have to change. We who have knowledge, brethren, are responsible for the knowledge we have. And we have to practice what we preach, because we are being judged today. And if we don't do what is right, we will be condemned. Now, what about judging others individually? What about judging others individually? Let's look at James. In other words, you and I judging others. James 4. James chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" You see, it's not our place right now, brethren. In the ministry, there have to be judgments made. But for the most part, the church, the members of the church, we're not here to judge. We're here to correct ourselves and to get right with God. If there are problems, we discuss them, and we should do it together. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own? And how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck in your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able to clearly remove the speck out of your brother's eye." So we are to judge ourselves, and we are to make corrections in our own lives when we see error. Now, we know that, again, that in 1 Peter 4:17, that we are told that God is judging us now. And so this is what we have to be concerned about, brethren, because judgment is now in the house of God. And let's look at the judgment of Christ. Judgment is now on the house of God, but there's coming a time, and soon, when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge all nations and all peoples. Let's look at Psalm chapter 9. Psalm 9 in verse 7. "But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." Jesus Christ, brethren, has prepared his throne for judgment, and he is prepared to judge, and he is able to do it because he has the mind of God. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne, of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." And of course, that king is going to be Jesus Christ, who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what do the scriptures tell us about the saints in the world that is coming soon relative to this matter of judgment? Let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 28. This one has to do with the apostles. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you," 19 and verse 28, "that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so the apostles will rule under Christ in judgment over Israel. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. We'll try to go through these relatively quickly so that we see them all. Daniel 7 and verse 21. "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." And brethren, I don't think we're too far from that point in time. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The saints of God, brethren, to reign with Christ 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, we find Satan doing what he does so well. His rebellion. We drop on down. Verse 6, it says, let's go ahead and read that first. It says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are cast, or were cast. And they will be tormented," that is the Satan and his demons, "will be tormented forever." But then it goes on down to verse 11, and he talks about then the great white throne judgment period, which occurs immediately after 1,000 years. "Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his own works." Nothing changes, does it? God is going to do it that way. He's going to judge them the same way he judges us. And in this great white throne judgment period, you and I will be there if we qualify. If we do not let down, if we will stay with the truth, then there's no way we can fail, brethren. But we'll be getting into a lot more of this on the last great day. But in conclusion, I've got three sermons and I've got just a few minutes, so let's go through those real quick. Three scriptures. Three sermons. We may be here all day. Ecclesiastes.
I do that sometimes. In fact, I do that a lot. It's amazing what old age will do to you. Ecclesiastes. Oh, what am I doing? Like I said, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so, brethren, you know, we've got to remember, if we're judging ourselves, and if we're seeing our errors, and if we're repenting of those errors, if we're going to our God on our knees and saying, I'm sorry, help me get past this, show me how to do it, and we never give up, then this isn't going to be necessary because we will have already been judged, you see. But every man is going to be judged. But it would be much nicer if you get right there and he says, you've been judged. Welcome into the family, you know. Finally, let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. This is where we want to be, brethren. This is what we want to be. This is what God has called us to be when Christ returns. Qualified to be called sons of God. Now, we are to be learning today. The answers are in the book. This verse is an example. We must be led by the Spirit of God in the way we think, in what we do. And we, brethren, can be thankful to God that in the meantime, He has given us a place where we can learn these things, where we are taught the truth as God reveals it at this time to us, when there is so much confusion around among the people of God. We just must never give up. But remember that God is with us and that Jesus Christ, our elder brother, is pulling for us. And so let's just don't ever quit. Let's stay in there. Let's continue to examine our own lives and work on our own problems. And if we'll do that, then we'll perhaps be a help to those around us.